back in the 1940s, late 40s, I went to Dallas, Texas. I suppose I can use the term I fled. I was in all kinds of problems with the juvenile authorities and so on. I went to Dallas, and in March 19th, 1949, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Soon after that, I returned to Milwaukee with the desire to meet some of my former gang members and attempt to lead them to Christ. So I returned to Milwaukee and to the Good News Chapel. Here I met Ed McCauley. He had just graduated from Wheaton College, and he had received high honors and awards in regards to his speaking ability. He was quite a good, eloquent speaker. Several young men from the chapel began to meet for Bible studies. And our theme that summer was the book of Ephesians. So during that summer, we met two or three times a week and studied the book of Ephesians. That summer, we got no further than verse 10 of chapter 1. It was a tremendous time. It was during that summer that Thee McCauley, Ed's dad, hired Jim Elliott to paint their house. So then Ed, Jim, my brother Bob, and I met together in the early mornings at 6 a.m. for Bible study. Jim was a man dedicated to Christ. He was prepared to go to Ecuador and work with tribes that had never heard the gospel. From my point of view, being in my early 20s, he was a spiritual giant, well advanced in the knowledge and love for Christ, even though he was still very young in his 20s. Jim left for Ecuador, but God was still working in the heart of Ed. Ed was continuing to prepare for his life's work as a lawyer. But as I mentioned, God was working in Ed's life. And one morning in one of our studies, our 6 o'clock studies, Ed asked that we pray especially earnestly for him, for he was going to talk to his mother and dad, and he was going to let them know he did not want to go on with his life toward being involved as a lawyer. But he believed that God had called him to join Jim in Ecuador. As a young man, and his father and mother very proud of him, he thought that they would be disappointed, but they weren't. We asked him afterwards, "Jim, how did it go?" And he said, "We all cried. We all wept. Mom and Dad were so pleased." And he said, "It's just a great meeting." And so then he began to prepare to join Jim on the mission field. He received a commendation from the Milwaukee Bible Chapel Brother Meeting, and he now had the challenge of preparing and meeting Jim and joining the work among the group of individuals who had never heard the gospel. He was thrilled, we were thrilled, all together praying, thanking God, and involved with Jim. It was around this time that Jim met his wife-to-be, and together they continued to plan their trip to Ecuador. Well, anyway, after they had been married and they had enough sufficient behind them, many of the assemblies around were taking them on as full-time workers, they went to the mission field. I want to mention, Ed and I would travel around the outskirts of Milwaukee, and we would have open-air meetings. I do not remember where I obtained these horns, but I had two large loudspeaking horns. I think these were used by airplanes in gatherings of multitudes of people, and it would cover the whole group. On one occasion, just mentioning these horns that you'll understand the impact here. We were on Water and State Street in Milwaukee having an open air meeting, and the policeman came to us and they said, "Would you please turn your microphones down?" He said, "The ladies at the switchboard in the city hall cannot hear the incoming calls because of your trumpets or your speakers." And so we did that. So we were reaching a lot of people with the gospel at that time. On one of our trips, we're going from Wauwatosa to Pewaukee to continue the meeting. We're on a two-lane highway. We're moving along, and in the highway next to us, a truck pulled out to pass a car. There was nowhere for us to go. The oncoming traffic had jammed the highway. We could not go to that lane. The other side was a drop off, and I felt, this is it, we're done. And then the next thing I knew is that our car was on the left-hand side of the road. It crossed over into the median, and we were sitting there by a hill, and we were in a state of shock, and we realized we should have been killed, but here we are. Then a strange thing happened. Both Ed and I had a premonition, and we said, "It appears that one of us will die early in the gospel for Christ." We just had that. It was there. And that premonition was correct, because as we all know, Ed died young as a martyr in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was kind of an important day in our lives. We knew that. God has spared us. We had not died. We should have, but we did not. And by the way, I was not driving. I just want to mention something about these large horns. They were used greatly with our ministries with my good friend L. Leach, Ray Kern, Ken Seton, Bill Flaw. So that was one of the experiences we had. Another experience we had with Ed, he was responsible for me meeting my wife, Ellen. During the summers, Youth for Christ was meeting together, but they had no director. The former director, Wendy Collins, who was greatly loved by everyone, took up another ministry in Youth for Christ. Therefore, during that summer, Ed McCauley would keep the young people together, and he was good at it. And we would all get together, and he asked me if I would give my testimony. I said, "Of course I will." And so I went to the meeting, the Youth for Christ meeting, and it was here that after I'd given my testimony, that a group of the teenage girls were talking to me, and they said, "One of their group is not with them." And I said, "Why not?" "Well, she's in Kentucky." "She's a Kentuckian?" "No, she goes there in the summer." They weren't giving me any details. "Why does she go there in the summer?" "She goes there and she is involved in a work at a children's home." I said, "Is that right? What does she do?" They said, "Well, she works in the nursery." as to what they should do there. They said she has a responsibility of taking care of 8 to 10 children under 2 years old. Boy, did that ring a bell in my mind. Here was a girl, I never met her, never seen her, who was dedicated to Christ, who was also involved in mission work, and who loved children. Now, if there were any things that I was looking for, that was it. And so I was anticipating meeting this young lady, which I did, and that's my wife, Ellen. And of all the people who have had impacts in my life, none has had a greater impact than Ellen to me. It was just a wonderful thing. So, by the way, in regards to the youth groups and the young people and so on, there are really very few girls. There were the twin girls, Lois and Grace, and there was Lois Kern. The two twin girls married two young men that I was discipling, Al Leach and Bill Throck. And I'm glad about that. I thank God. And I just want to mention this, that the man who was responsible for us hearing the gospel, Gus Quinn, I had the privilege of discipling the two young men that his daughters married. I was very pleased. I thank God for that. As I go on here, word came to us, well, you know, Ed, I don't know if I mentioned it, but he was very concerned about his mom and dad. He told them they were happy. He began to prepare. He met Mary Lou. They were married. And, of course, they went to Ecuador. We then heard, January 8th, the news came. The missionaries are missing. The chapel arose, they just became a mighty force in prayer. And they prayed around the clock at the chapel in regards to the 5 missing missionaries. The impact of what was happening had just worked mightily in the heart and life of all the saints involved at the chapel. At first, our question was, Lord, why, where are they, what happened? When the news came that they had died, had been killed by the Indians of Ecuador, the Aqua Indians. Oh my, what a time that was. Now, as I go back, I'm just thinking about this. I cannot remember any time before their deaths, nor after their deaths, that, and probably never will again, that a revival among Christian young people was unbelievable. There was not only the conversion of souls, but there was dedication of lives of believers to the Lord. They were renewed in their faith, renewed in their dedication. I recall especially one lady, very good friend of ours in Kenosha, Wisconsin, who related to us the impact on her life when she read the Through Gates of Splendor and how it changed and transformed her as she read about the deaths of these 5 men. And that was repeated over and over again. And there was revivals like I had never seen and probably will never see again. I wanted to go to the mission field. I had been involved in teaching missions, associated with all my friends, and I had the opportunity given to me to go and meet in Alaska at the Christian Children's Home there. For the moment, I forgot the name of it. But anyway, I had been in conversation with the director. He had accepted me. He had known that we had spent time a year in Children's Home Ministry in Kentucky, because that's where Ellen was involved. And we felt we were going to go and join the staff in Alaska. I know this had nothing to do with Ed, but I'm just mentioning these things. Maybe for some of you that are younger, I don't know. But one of the elders, Bill, came to me and he said, "We have been praying for you, Al. We've been praying about the situation. And I must say to you, it is our decision that will not commend you to the mission field in Alaska." Well, let me tell you, that was like somebody tearing my heart out. He said, "Hear me out." I could hear him out. I could hear his words, but I was devastated. He said this, "Al, it would be a mistake for you to go to Alaska. You speak the language of the American people on the street. You have the gift of evangelism, and you would not be able to use that gift in Alaska." And so he said, "We will not become involved in commending you to that work." Now, I mentioned I was devastated, but let me say emphatically, they were right. The years that followed produced the salvation of Ken Seton, Bill Thraw, and others. And I was working with two young men at the time, Al Leach and Ray Kern. And Al Leach, of course, became a lifelong friend and probably the best friend I've ever had and a tremendous gospel worker. And so I want to say, do not become disappointed or discouraged in regards to your life. God has a plan for you. Just fall in line. I knew this in regards to Ed McCulley, but I'm compelled to note I have never had greater friends and companions in the gospel than, as I mentioned, Al Leach. He always made me look very good. Al married one of the Quint girls, Lois. My brother Bill married the other Quint girl, Grace. And how thrilled I was to know that I had a little part in their lives, that I was able to disciple them, and they married the daughters of the man who was responsible for Bob and I hearing the gospel. That's gospel. And so we just thank God for those memories. Pause it for a minute. Hold it for a minute. Hold it for just a minute. Okay. I think. I don't know where it was. Okay. I want to just mention this. I don't know if I did already, but as Ed and I were in these meetings between Waukesha and Pewaukee and other surrounding areas, when one of these times we were moving along the road, it was a two-lane highway. If I mentioned this before, I did. Okay. I've already mentioned that. But, and, okay, let me see what else I have here that I want to share with you. Can you hold this for just a minute?